today we have the honor and privilege of having Pascaleri speak with us. So I'm going to invite him up, and I ask that you guys would help me invite him up. Welcome him up here. Thank you, thank you. And I will hand it off to you, Larry.
Thank you, Dave. I must say that the Lord has led me to this sermon today. And it's interesting that Lauren shared, because it goes right along with the sermon, the thing that I want to talk to you about today. So basically, I want to challenge you to some degree today, basically to know a miracle-working God. What does that mean? Well, I want to challenge you about your interaction with God. How do you interact with him? Does he work with you? How does he work with you? And so on. That's what I want to deal with today. I want to speak also out of compassion and give you some of the things that I, along the way, interacted with the Lord and how he taught me, if you want to use that term, how he dealt with me. And it's not just me here. I'm using this as examples for your life. How is God dealing with you? What do you expect of him? Do you know God? Do you know his miracles? I would venture to say all of us in the room would say, I know God. Do you know his miracles? He is a miracle-working God. What does that mean? Do you expect a miracle from him? These are all the questions I would just like to raise for you to consider. Is he a miracle-working God in your life? Can he do miracles? Well, the answer to that is yes. Since he created the world, put everything in it, all the laws and everything that go with it, he can go beyond it if he wants to. He can do things that you wouldn't expect. And how does he do that? Well, that's his prerogative. That's one of those things that the Lord does, and we may not understand at all, but we experience it. It's great just to have that relationship with him, that he can do what he wants to do. So, as Dave mentioned, tonight we're going to start a six-week series, on what is a miracle? What is a miracle for today? God is a miracle-working God today. You know, we look at the Bible, and you can see lots of miracles in the Bible. Question is, why did God do them? I'm not going to answer that exactly. You can sort of ascertain it from what I'm going to say today, but tonight we'll talk about that. Why did he do the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea? Other than they needed it. So, what does a miracle consist of? Well, we're going to talk more about that. I'm going to show some videos of miracles happening today. He has worked with Israel very much in the wars that they had. I'm going to show you some of the miracles that happened during that war. For example, a minefield that they got in the middle of. And you're in this minefield. What are you going to do? Get down on your hands and knees, start with your knife, you know, try to find the mines. That's a standard way. And along comes this ferocious wind, and it blows all the material away, down to a foot deep. Blew all the dirt away, and they could see all the mines. A miracle of the wind. Never a wind like that before or after. That's just one miracle that he did for Israel when they were fighting in their war. What kind of miracles can God do? Well, come tonight and find out. If you can't make it tonight, it's going on for 6 weeks. So we'll be dealing with this topic. So the reason I'm addressing this, and the reason that the Lord really led me to talk about this very much, is because of our culture today. Think about our culture. It tries to explain away everything. How many times have you heard that they crossed the Reed Sea. And it was only a foot deep. Well, it's another miracle then that they drowned all the physicians off at Pharaoh's. The Egyptians, sorry. I'll get those Pharisees out of here too. He drowned all the Egyptians in a foot deep of water. That's a miracle in itself, right? So people today want to talk about miracles as being in the past, maybe, and really wasn't a miracle. We try to explain it away by natural means. Just think about it. Well, you know, physics came along, that big wind. Well, it never happened before. That's a huge wind, so much so that it blew all the earth away. That is huge. That is not a normal wind. So, can God do miracles? The answer is yes. Do you know him as a miracle? I postulate that every Christian has a miracle happen in their life, at least one. You know, my wife Veda talks about the miracle that she had. She figured there's only one miracle that you could get from God. It was about the Batman. If you want to know about that, you can talk to her about the Batman and Birdie. But really, God does miracles all the time. Why? Because he wants a relationship with you. You are special to him. Now, we sort of know that, but what does that really mean? That means that he will do things for you. You say, well, he doesn't do it all the time like I want. Well, that's because you are telling him what to do. He will do what he wants to do. And so we just have to be patient and ask him for what we think. And he can come through in other ways. But he is a miracle-working God that's concerned about you individually. You are his child. And because of that, he wants to be with you and cause you to interact with him. So, back to the culture and the influence on our Christianity. Explaining away every miracle that could happen. So if you ask a standard Christian, I mean true Christian, do you believe in miracles? Do you think God can do them? Oh, yes, but there are natural explanations. Well, wait a minute, why do we have to have the but? If God wants to use a natural way of doing something, that's up to him. But he still did the miracle. We tend to ignore a lot of times our miracle, probably because we're influenced by our culture. Don't let the culture tell you what Christianity is all about, because they don't know. So there's a biblical example of this, of people who think one way and what really is going on. It's given in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to just summarize it for you. Jesus comes to this house and he's teaching. And the house is crowded, full, because they've heard about his teaching. You know what I'm referring to, I'm sure. If you're not, you go ahead and read it. So he's teaching along, and all the people see that they can't get this paralytic inside the house. They tear the roof off. We don't even hear about the guy whose roof got torn off. How's that going to be replaced? You know, but that's another story. They tear the roof off and let him down. He comes down, and Jesus says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, this drives the Pharisees crazy. Only God can forgive sins. What are you talking about? You know, they weren't worried about the healing so much. They've seen him. He was doing other healings. It's like they were worried about God forgiving sin. And the interesting part, and I want this one to come up, Mark 2, verse 9. In Mark 2, verse 9, I think it's going to come up here in a minute for you. There it is. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. And so that you know that Jesus can forgive sins, he says, get up, take your bed, get out of here, go home. So think about that. The Pharisees went crazy. They had a hard time with forgiving sin. How about today for the Christian? We believe Jesus can forgive sin, right? How about take up your bed and walk? You know, we've reversed it. If God wills it, well, okay. But take up your bed and walk, well, that's asking for a miracle. We can. Jesus once said, the Pharisees, did they know God? Well, they certainly didn't know Jesus totally. And they had a problem. Don't heal on the Sabbath, don't do this. They got a bunch of laws that they set forth, 613 of them, by the way. Don't go beyond the pale. You've heard that saying? That means that's how far you could walk on a Sabbath. You walk beyond the pale, set up in the city someplace, you've broken the Sabbath. That was their laws. That's the way they regarded these things. But God can do a miracle. If you have to walk beyond the pale, he's not worried about that because he wants it, you know. So the Pharisees thought that they could, only God could forgive sin. What's this guy doing, claiming to be God? Yes. So that you know that the Son of Man can forgive sin, take up your bed and walk and go home. Off he went. Just think about that. If put yourself in that situation, if you were standing there with Jesus or you were teaching a group, and the paralytic comes in for you, pray for me. How would you pray? Maybe God, if you like this, maybe you will do this. I don't know, but God said, take up your bed and walk. Well, that's the way we pray. Oh, it didn't happen. Well, okay. There's probably reasons for that. In Hebrews 6, verse 12, he kind of gives you a reason. Do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Maybe the reason it didn't happen right when you thought so is because he wants you to have faith and wait with patience. Okay, I'm yours, God. Whatever, I'm your vessel. You want to do it in a certain way? That's okay with me, whatever you want. That's yielding to God and having a relationship with him. You know what I want, what I need? Okay, I leave it in your hands. Whenever. I'd like a miracle right now. But if I have to have faith and patience, so be it. So, we're going to deal more with healing, too, during this time of miracles. Not tonight, but I'll mention it, but other than that, it'll come. So, when disasters happen, we have a bunch of people looking to God. Witness 9/11, coming up very soon, this week, our anniversary for 9/11. 9/11, boy, the church is... All of a sudden, we're surprised. They weren't ready for this. Everybody's coming. Can I pray in your church? Is the church open for prayer? Churches weren't quite ready for that. But sure, go ahead, go in, if there's somebody there. Why do people feel that way when those disaster happens? They feel like, hey, God's got to be involved here somehow, some way. And the church should be ready. Who knows when the next disaster is going to happen? We're not looking forward to it, obviously, but are we ready? Do we have a relationship with God close enough that we can ask him? Okay, Lord, what do I do about this? Let's all pray together. Or whatever. See, this is the problem. So what happened to all these people that were trying to come to the church? They're all about doing their own business from now on. They weren't changed. They were just looking for some kind of comfort. Well, fine, we can give them comfort. But there's more to this having comfort. Do you know Jesus? So even if you died, what would happen? It's not just the comfort for the day. What are you doing? So the question comes, even for the Christian here, is your God a Sunday morning God? What happens Sunday afternoon? Oh, the Packers are on. Sorry, you set that one up. Are the Packers more important than maybe what God wants? Maybe God wants you to go talk to somebody or pray with somebody. You can always record the Packer game. As a matter of fact, that's my standard. I record it so that I can always watch it whenever I want to. Not necessarily when they're playing. But there's a little difficulty there. You can't listen. What happened? Don't find out what happened. Anyway. Is he just Sunday morning? Is that how you're looking for God during Sunday morning? What about during the week? How about that relationship 7 days a week, 24/7, as they say? Are you ready for that relationship? Are you looking for that relationship? It's something I had to learn. Not that God was not only a Sunday morning God to me, but he was more Sunday morning than he was Sunday afternoon. And where did he kind of get my attention? When I was studying for my master's degree, I took the exam. I got a low grade. I think it was the lowest of all. I failed. Oh, that was a shock for me. And I went before the Lord, finally, and said, I need your help. I need you. I want to have you show me. So I studied a lot harder, obviously, than I did when I took it, after asking for his help, and all the way through, even the night before, I spent a lot of time with him. Basically saying, Lord, you know what's going to happen tomorrow. This is my last chance. You only had two chances. If I don't pass this one, I'm out. And I spent the last 2 years for nothing, so to speak. Not really, but I would be stuck. I got the highest mark at the whole bunch that time. Now, you know, God was there for me, helping me to see things. I remember one question. I should know the answer to this thing, but I just can't think of it. God help! It was there. And you know, God's in relation. Oh, I had a, maybe it's cheating. I had the God alongside me. He can help me. Another episode learning along the way is for my PhD. Now, I don't know, maybe some of you know this. I got my PhD in 1970. If you know what happened at Sterling Hall in 1970, they blew it up. The fellow that died, the postdoc that died there, I knew him, I interacted with him. As a matter of fact, many times during the night, I would go in the room next door to where he was killed to get some liquid nitrogen. So I would go in there all the time. I spent nights there trying to get my thesis done. And interesting enough, I had done it. I wrote my thesis. And at those days, you had to have a typist do it for you because there are no computers, obviously. So that weekend, I was asked by a friend, let's go up north and look at some property. Well, I already had a job in Seattle, Washington. But I just felt like, yeah, let's go up north. So Veda and I went up north. We came back Sunday night, and I fell asleep right away. And Veda gets a telephone call the next morning. How's Larry? Okay. We didn't know that they just blew up Sterling Hall. My exam for my thesis was 2 days after. And I walked into my exam, and I had one copy of my thesis. I had no idea about the original. It was on my desk in the building that they wouldn't let us in. So the one copy of my thesis that I had was because of my major professor, who decided he was going to take it home. He didn't know why, but he just felt like he should. Thank you. They passed the thesis around while I was being examined on the thesis. I was still concerned, you know, I may have to have the whole thing retyped. So I finally, they let us in, went to my desk, and my thesis was covered by other books laying on top of it. So the thesis was fine, but my books, my glass and the spines and all the rest, I still have those books. I could have been, if I was sitting there that night, which I was a lot of times, I would have been peppered on my right side with glass shards, completely. But God decided I put it onto him. Now we should go north to look at some property. For what reason? I'm going to Seattle. I'm going to Washington. Why would I want property? Well, if God wants you to go, and he makes you go even without knowing, that's fine with me. So he actually saved me because of our relationship with God. And this is the thing. Do you have a relationship with him? Are you ready to just talk to him or have him talk to you? He does miracles for us. Very much another example. Sometimes he does miracles when we least expect it. And I want to give you an example of a friend of ours. He was driving, going on a trip. He was on a highway. And he came up to a hill. He was going 50, 55 miles an hour. And he started up the hill, and a car started sputtering and was dying. He made it just to the top of the hill when it died completely. Unmarked, unknown, the road turned 90 degrees right, and the edge was a cliff. If they were going 55, he would have went straight off the edge of the cliff. So when he got to the top of the hill, he noticed this, tried the car, started, everything was fine. That's a miracle. Now, he didn't ask for it. He didn't know anything, but God, because of his relationship with him, God kept that miracle for him. There are many times God may do a miracle for you and you don't know it. For me, I was sitting at a stop sign one time. Light turned green and God said, "Don't go." So I stopped. I just stayed there listening to him. This guy went through a red light, about, I don't know, 40 miles an hour. He would have T-boned me. And that would have been it. But after he went through, then God said, okay. God will protect you, be with you, be there for you. Why? Because he wants a relationship. He wants to know you and be with you, guide you, help you. How about God dealing with you daily? At work. Or wherever. He did that for me a number of times. Basically, he gave me some ideas. He gave me, well, I won't tell you all of them. He constantly does this. But one of the things he gave me, I got two of them in mind. There was, I knew and I really felt that I could make an image with just using a pure crystal that was very pure. I knew this. From all the physics, all the thoughts, everything should work. But I just could not remove the image from the crystal because of my sloppy hands, whatever. So I prayed, God, please help me. I know this is supposed to work. I know it's there, but let me have it. And there, the next one, there it was. The image was produced, which I thought should happen, but that proved it. God is there to help you on a daily basis, hourly basis. Just expect him. He wants a relationship. He wants to know you in depth, and he wants you to know him in great depth. I had a very recent one, too. I wasn't going to say this, maybe, but anyway, I will. So the most recent one, I'm trying to measure an X-ray that is 50 microns, and if you don't know what that is, that's like a grain of salt. An X-ray, that beam that's coming out like a piece of salt. Try to measure that. Everything we try to measure with is bigger than that. And the Lord indicated to me, why not use a partial volume effect? That's a quote. Basically, making stripes on a piece of detector and then looking at the detector. Sure enough, it worked. That's a simple way of telling you all the stuff that was involved. So he does miracles for you. God loves you so much, and he wants to be involved in your life. Are you listening to him, expecting him? Maybe that's more of a, you know, you may be listening, but expecting. What do you expect of God? Jesus did miracles every day wherever he was. He didn't only do them in a synagogue or the temple. He did them there, but anywhere. Don't worry about it just happening in church. How about, you know, wherever you are? How about in a parking lot? Are you ready to pray and ask God for a miracle even in a parking lot? And when you pray, what do you expect? Well, God, it'd be nice if you did a miracle here. But then again, you know, maybe not, but anyway. No, God, we need a miracle. It's up to you, whatever you want to do, but we need a miracle here. Lord God, please. And then we leave it up to him. In the parking lot, in your work. Interesting thing, I started a job actually with the company, and the CEO, the guy there, actually said to me that he was a Christian too, and I was a Christian. He said, well, you know, what do we do about this situation? I can't even remember what it was. I said, pray. And he said, oh, really? Maybe that's a good idea. I said, yeah, let's pray. And he said, oh, no, we can't do that now. He didn't want to pray in the office. So I said, okay, I went back to my office and I prayed. Alone, but I prayed for it. And God came through. Surprise to him. And I told him I prayed. So anyway, God is ready and willing to work for you. I want to bring up, basically, Pharisees limited the works of God. They insisted God can do a miracle on the Sabbath. They insisted that God would do certain things. God can do a miracle whenever he pleases. He's God. So, what do you expect of him? When you think about that, is how we regard God. How do you think of God? He's that big guy up there someplace, and, you know, does he want to interact with me? Maybe on Sunday, I love him, I tell him I love him and that kind of thing, but He's up there. Or do we expect him? When we pray, do we really feel like we're talking to him? Or are you just saying some words? Yeah, and what I'm talking about here is our attitude. What is your attitude when you come to the Lord? You know, you say, well, I love him, I worship him, he's great. Great, what does that mean? Does that mean that you just pray it out there, throw it out, and hope it happens? Or if he's in a relationship with you, you know him, okay, Lord, excuse this way, you're my buddy, so what are we going to do about this? I can't do anything. What are you going to do about this? I mean, are you coming to him with pure thought? In communion, which we're going to come up with here, how do you come to him? Bread and wine. He says, my body, my blood. 1 Peter 2:24 says, by his stripes you were, past tense, healed. Past tense. You were healed at the cross. And that's what we're representing. Do we remember Jesus? Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember what? Not only that he's God, but what he did for you. We talk about forgiveness of sin. Yeah, he did that. But what about healing the paralytic? That's there too. So our expectation, what is it? And there's a verse that if you don't have it memorized, you should memorize, and that's Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a standard verse for the Foursquare Church, by the way. And some of you know that. Others, well, maybe it's news to you, but that's fine. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he could do miracles in the past, can he do them today? He's the same. Can he do them tomorrow? He's the same. When does he stop? Well, when we're in heaven, okay. He may be doing miracles for somebody else, but we're in heaven, fine. We're rejoicing with him. Hey, that's neat what you did for David. I like that, Lord. So, do you realize what's coming? I mentioned disasters and how people change. So, if we look a little bit at the history of the church. At the history of the church, we, in about, well, the turning of the century, 1900, that turning of the century, people were expecting more, and actually they did, some churches started, and Azusa Street came about in 1905, and basically 1906, I guess, is when it really started, to 1915, they were going. And what was going on? Miracles. They had arms growing out, legs, cancer healed, all kinds of great miracles happening in the church. This is the same period in 1923, Foursquare started, Amy Simple McPherson. There was a great revival, whatever people call it, an awakening that was happening. And I don't know how many of you have heard of these names, A.A. Allen, Oral Roberts, Catherine Kuhlman. All of these folks had specific ministries, should we call them that? Things that were happening, miracles, healings, fantastic things. The charismatic movement in the 70s. And what happened? 1980s, it started to decrease. the churches that were on fire, while they're still kind of on fire, but now it's all, the major thing you hear about is evangelism. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, evangelism, very important. But what's the purpose of the church? It's not only for evangelism, but that's supposed to be happening in front of the congregation. The church is a hospital, in a sense. We're there for prayer, bringing the power of the Lord in. So we had all these things going on, and it kind of died off. What about the revival? Is there a revival today? I believe there's a very big revival coming. That, and it's been prophesied by a number of people in the past. Was said at the time, 100 years from now, there's going to be a great awakening. Well, that 100 years has passed. So it's coming. It is truly coming. But this revival, I think, this is my opinion, my thought. So if it doesn't happen, fine. You know, it's my thought. I believe that this one's not going to be like the A.A. Allen's, Catherine Kuhlman's, and that kind of thing. It's going to be the individual spirit-filled Christian who's praying for others. And you're going to see miracles happening because somebody in the church prayed for somebody. There, each one of you is going to pray for somebody, and it's going to happen. That's going to be the revival of the 2000s. Not someone special, not having to go 20 miles away or 100 miles away to see somebody. You go to the church next door, and they pray, and it happens. Because God wants every individual Christian to be in a relationship and deal with him. So, to conclude, what is your expectation of God? Oh, by the way, in case you're wondering why I said about a revival coming, that's actually in Joel and in Acts, Acts 2, basically 17 and 18. I forgot this verse almost. I think it's coming up. Acts 2, 17, 18. Anyway, it says, It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. That doesn't mean that old men can't have visions too, or vice versa. Look forward to these coming. In the last days, God's going to pour out his spirit, and you're going to see a mighty revival. You're going to see it happening. But it's you who is going to be doing that revival, not some special person somewhere. There may be some of these people. So that's my opinion. Be ready. Be ready. What is your expectation of God? Does he still do miracles? Will he do a miracle when you pray, or you have to go to somebody else? You have a relationship with him? Do you expect God's going to work with you because of your relationship? My answer is yes. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means what Jesus did is possible for you. Be there. Do you limit God? Hopefully not. You and God have a relationship. So let me pray for you. Lord, we just do come before you and thank you that you are in a relationship with us. Not only here and there, not only on a Sunday morning, but daily, moment by moment, 24/7, you are there for us. We expect your goodness, your mercy, your help to come forth for us. And Lord, I pray that for each individual here, you increase their expectation of what you can do. And Lord, as we enter into a time of communion, we ask, Lord, that you would truly bless us, not only just to bless us, but that we would expect of you, your body and your blood would be whole. And we thank you and praise you, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. So now we are going to move into a time of communion.
Amen. Yeah, as Pastor Larry said, we're going to move into a time of communion to close out our service, but I just wanted to take a moment. We're actually going to come up and finish up with worship too as we do our time of communion. But I was just reminded, as Larry was speaking, I think it's funny that, I don't know, oftentimes when you read the Bible, it does have that obvious display of it was harder for people back then to believe that somebody could take the forgiveness of sins rather than perform a miracle. And there's a lot of, I feel like, reasons that I've been taught of why that is. But long story short of it is, I think there is an importance, just as we read in his word, especially at the end of the Bible, it tells us, but there's an importance to share our testimony, that we would overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so much a part of our testimony is actually sharing those times where God has operated in a way where I think people wouldn't expect in your life. And so I'm just encouraging those that if you've had God move in a big way in your life, don't be afraid to share it. Don't be afraid to share it with others. Don't be afraid to give credit to the Lord. I've even talked with people that I've heard their testimony. I've heard how God's performed such a miracle. And then I've been with them and I've heard them start to explain that same story. And they'll almost diminish that it was God. And I'd ask, why did you do that? Why didn't you tell them like the goodness of God and how it was a miracle and all this? And they would just be like, I was just too nervous that they would think that I was weird, that they would think that, I don't know, that I was believing in something that was too hard to believe in. And they just got nervous. But that would be something that I'd pray for us, that we would have the boldness to share who he is with others and not be ashamed and actually give all the glory to him, because he wants all the glory. I know for me personally, I still kind of try to figure this out in my head, and people have asked me, but I still remember, I believe I was around 14, 15, something like that. I could be wrong. But my dad was going to the grocery store. He's like, hey, do you want to come? And I remember thinking, like, yeah, I'll come. But I, like, got up, and I was about to go. And then I just felt something that was just like, no, you should stay. And I don't know. I don't know for sure, like, if it was the Holy Spirit, if it was me hearing from God, because I didn't really have a great relationship with God at that time. I believed he existed. I believe I was still even saved back then. But I wasn't speaking with the Lord, I suppose, is my point. And I was like, no, I'll stay. So I stay. And then I don't know how much later it was, but to make a long story short, my dad got in a car accident. So it was similar, I believe, to Larry's story, where someone just came flying through an intersection. Who knows how fast. They had a red light, so he was in the right. He wasn't a bad driver. He did everything right. Somebody else came through the intersection at a red light, but they T-boned him. So I just think it's a complicated story, because in my opinion, it really is. It's not even an opinion. It really was a miracle, because the way that the car had been damaged, the passenger side where I would have been was completely caved in, and it came in pretty deep, and I don't remember for sure. So maybe my dad was like, no, that hurt. Like, I was in pain. That was hard. But I remember him being fine, other than a few bumps and bruises. Like, it's not like he was hospitalized or anything like that. And so just to think that ultimately that my life was saved, and people would hear this, and I've told people stories like this, and I've gotten a response similar to, like, well, if God cared for you and he was performing a miracle, why wouldn't he have stopped your dad too? Why wouldn't he have stopped him going? Why wouldn't we just preserve the car, you know? And it's almost like this way of, well, this is how God should have operated. I don't have all the answers for that. And for all I know, maybe God in that moment when he was telling me to stay was trying to tell me, get your dad to stay too. And I just didn't know his voice well enough to do that. We don't know how God operates, but I do know that he operates through his people. And I do know that he speaks directly to us. Amen. And so the opportunity is to hear from him. And I'll encourage you guys that that really is the opportunity, just as Pastor Larry was saying, that this is a time where we are called to be in his presence, to know his voice so deeply that he interacts with us on a daily basis, and that miracles are something that we should just be expecting. We should just be expecting God to move in a big way. And so if you're asking, how do we do that? How do we get with the Lord? How do we know his voice? How do we spend time with him? It starts with intimate moments like communion that are open with us. We don't have to do it just here at church. You can do communion, get into his word, and speak to him anytime, any day because of what Jesus has done for us. But this is a time that's special because we get to come together as the body of Christ and do that together. So I'm going to invite Steve up, and he's going to lead us in that time of communion. But that's really the opportunity we have here, is to be intimate with the Lord.
Thank you, David. Yeah, this is perfect verbiage right there. It's an intimate time with the Lord. And so I just want to encourage us to keep this moment. If you're not feeling a holy moment right now, that's fine. But other people around you may be. And so we just ask that you would preserve this moment and allow people to experience God right now for themselves. I just want to read scripture about communion, and it's from Luke, and it's the Last Supper, and it says, when the hour had come, he had sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So the Lord's here with us today. He's with you today as you take this Passover meal. I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And behold, the hand of the betrayer is with me at the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And so the Lord is here, and we just want to give thanks to him for that. And at the end of the day, if this is just remembering, well, first I just would encourage you that it would not just be remembering, but this is a holy moment between you and the Lord, and you would be able to keep that intimacy with him right now. So for practical things that we're going to do, we're all going to come down the aisle. This is going to be a personal time. There's been times where we've done it in groups before, but right now I just feel like the Spirit is saying that this is a time between you and the Father. And I think, as Larry said, something to the extent of we're a hospital for people. And if you feel that you're not injured or you're not in need right now, that's fine. But as the body of Christ, like, let's be doctors for each other today. And let's stay in this moment. Let's pray. Let's be in the Spirit. And so again, please keep this holy moment for each other. And if you, first off, I would encourage you to check your heart with the Lord. Scan your heart and allow him to show you where we may have missed the mark. But other than that, pray for your brothers and sisters right now. Pray in the Spirit. The Word of God says that praying in the Spirit is praying the perfect will of God. And so what better way to be a doctor for your brother or your sister than praying the perfect will of God? So we'll stand up. We can come down the aisle here. We'll take the bread. We'll take the juice. And we'll pray together once we're all seated down. We can come.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for new covenant, new life, and new relationship. I just encourage you guys to say that right now. Thank you for new life, new relationship, Father. We thank you. Take the bread and we can lift it up. Father, we thank you for your body that you have broken for us. Father, some of our bodies are physically broken right now, and we lift our bodies up to you. We lift our minds up to you, Father God. And Father, as Larry was teaching today, he said, ask. And where is our attitude? What is our attitude when we ask? And Father, we align it with your word that says, this is our body, this is your body that was broken for us. And Father, right now we choose to break the bread in remembrance of what you did on the cross for our bodies. And we claim right now, we receive right now healing in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for physical healing. We thank you that you bore your body on the cross, that you forgave our sins, Father God. Father, the sins that we were just probably, hopefully, mourning on as our bodies and our physical bodies have been maybe against you, Father. And we just choose to leave them here at the altar with you as we break the bread. We thank you, Jesus. You can take the bread. Father, you've washed us in your blood, and we receive new covenant with you. Father, let us not forget this holy moment, and let the enemy not take it away from us. Let the enemy not confuse us of, this is just nothing. But Father, this is a holy moment that you have created. We thank you, Jesus, for life in you. And we receive your blood right now in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you would be speaking to us as you are always faithful to do. But Lord, that you would open up our ears to hear from you in a new way this week. God, whether it's something that we've been praying for, that we've been looking for an answer for, or maybe we simply want to hear your voice for the first time, God, I pray that you would speak to us and you would make it known, you would make it evident that you are doing a new thing in us. Jesus, open our ears to hear what it is that you have for us, even if it's just to be in your presence, not to have an agenda. I just thank you that there's an invitation for us to have fellowship with you. We thank you for being a good God, and we thank you for what you're going to do this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All righty. Well, you guys are dismissed. Don't forget, we are going to have our launch celebration next week. Invite everybody that you know and come. And then also, I know we're still kind of in this atmosphere of worship, so I just want to remind you, if you would like prayer, we're going to have people up here to pray for you. Otherwise, you guys are dismissed. Have a great week.